Good morning. The Lord be with you. I want to wish you a happy new year. I want to ask you a question. How did you bring in the new year? How did you bring in the new year? Was it quiet? You ate a lot? Maybe you celebrated with some friends? What else? Some of you maybe were sick in bed. Did some of you enjoy a meal with some loved ones or some friends or some family? Or maybe you just had a big party with a whole bunch of people around. Well, I trust you had a chance to enjoy the new year. Some cultures, like in Japan, scrambled to clean the house right before the new year just to make things spick and span. Did anyone make any New Year's resolutions? No one, hey? Well, maybe you're wiser than I. Well, I'm not sure what to make of New Year's resolutions, except I really like what Vancouver Sun columnist Shelley Fralick had to say. She said this in the Vancouver Sun: "With the aid of a grateful heart, I plan to simply carry on living this fine life without complaint or unrealistic expectation. I will not be making bucket lists either," she says, "because that's just a trendier version of New Year's resolutions. Just another way of putting off that which we should be doing now." Interesting, hey? Or as astronaut Chris Hadfield had said more than once, if we haven't filled our bucket list by the noon hour every day, we're probably doing something wrong. Think about that for a minute. If there's something really important that we need to be doing, maybe we should be doing that. Living in the present, right? I love Al's expression, the eternal present, the now. Let's live in the now. So let's not sweat the small stuff in 2015. Our media would tell us that there's a lot to sweat about. I mean, I just received the Maclean's magazine last week, and it was talking about Vladimir Putin and his designs on Eastern Europe. We're not sure what's going to happen. What about Kim Jong-un's ability to dictate expressions of creative freedom from across the Pacific Ocean? Right, we've heard all about his influence there. And what about ISIS or ISIL and its reign of aggression in Iraq and Syria? Linda, we'll be praying for you as you're entering that area of the world. And what about this last plane that's gone down in Asia, Malaysia Air? I mean, where does it end? We could get stressed about anything. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. There's still things to think about that's happening domestically here and in our own homes, in our own lives, in our own relationships. Well, with all the negative and sometimes horrifying news, it might be easy for us to think that God just doesn't care. Yet scriptures describe a very different kind of God. Our new series, as Maya had mentioned, is about the Ten Commandments. It's taking a trip through Exodus. And it's called The Ten Great Freedoms. It's based on a book, a small book, published a long time ago by an author by the name of Ernest Lang, and I believe it was first published in German. And it, we've got the translation of it. Actually, this book just explores the Ten Commandments, and he says, basically, there's proof here that God actually does care. You might be asking yourself, why does the Ten Commandments prove that God cares? Listen to the words of God through Moses, taken from Deuteronomy. "Hear, O Israel, hear, O Colony Park, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're away and when you lie down and when you rise. Tie them as symbols on your hands and fix them as an emblem on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." I think Kat and Eric have a little bit of a... I think some Jewish people lived in their home before they moved in, and they still have a place for the Ten Commandments on their doorposts. That's pretty neat. "In the future, when your children ask you, 'What is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you?' tell your children, We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. Context is everything, isn't it? Israel is in slavery in Egypt, and God chooses Moses to lead them out of Egypt. So right before Moses, formerly a prince of Egypt, now a murderer because he tried acting on his own and defends one of his own people. And he's minding his own business in Midian because he's fled the country. He's now a wanted outlaw in Egypt. And suddenly a bush bursts into flame before him. And then there's this voice, a disembodied voice, coming from the bush. And we find in Exodus 3, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. This God is one who hears, who intrudes, who acts, who cares, who calls. And God says to Moses, I'm going to deliver my people, and guess who's going to help me? You're going to help me, Moses. And Moses protests, but God insists. Moses is told to go to Pharaoh and tell this most powerful man on earth to let the Hebrews go, because God's against slavery? Not really. Because God demands freedom from Egyptian slavery so that the Hebrews may go out into the wilderness to worship. That's right in Exodus 3:18. Pharaoh resists, of course. This is one of his larger labor forces asking to leave. And so the plagues come and they raid. And finally, Pharaoh relents, saying, go worship the Lord. Be gone. Israel heads into the desert through the Red Sea. The Hebrews have been liberated from slavery in order to worship in the wilderness. But it has been so long since anyone has worshipped the true God that they've really forgotten how. You see, they were raised up by all the myths and all the worldviews of Egypt for centuries. And that's their world. They've forgotten who Yahweh, the Lord God, is. What does worship of the one true God actually look like? So the Lord opens the conversation by reminding Moses of what has been done for Israel, indicating who God is. And that brings us to today's portion of Scripture. So if you haven't yet opened your Bibles to today's passage, I invite you to do so now. Go to Exodus 20. But actually, before you go there, just jump back a little bit to Exodus 19, verses 3 to 6. God says this to Moses, tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possessions. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is not a so gentle way of reminding Israel that, you know, I paid dearly for you. I redeemed you. There was a cost. You have been brought out of slavery not in order to be free from all attachments, but rather in order that you might more fully belong to me, that you might worship me. This is God talking to Israel. How are the children of Israel to worship? And this is where it all begins again. I mean, we see the Ten Commandments, and I'll let you peruse that, Exodus 20, verses 2 and following. Don't have idols, don't steal, don't have sex with other people's spouses. And Moses probably is thinking to himself, you know, all this stuff, this happens in Egypt. This really doesn't quite sound like anything I've heard of before. Surprise. This God has his own peculiar notion of worship in comparison with other gods. Some gods are into war. Egypt's was. Some gods are into sex. They certainly were. Or gold, and they were certainly into that too. Here, though, is a God, a holy God, who wants a holy people, a family where everyone is a priest. And in Egypt, that was just incomprehensible because there was a whole caste of priests, and they were high above many people. The Ten Commandments must be read and lived within the background of this calling to be priests, a priesthood given by a saving God. Christ followers, God-fearers, live as those who have been liberated and given new freedom by the one true God. We're the ones who follow him. We live in response and out of gratitude to this great God. Our little lives, in some ways, are caught up in something far greater than we can imagine. We are invited to come alongside God to join him in something beyond ourselves, something greater. God brought Israel out of Egypt. He divided the Red Sea. He provided food. And then late in Exodus, God said, "I shall rule over you." And Israel said, "Yes, you will indeed. Of course you will." We who were slaves have become free. But that does not mean that we are free from all attachment, free to do our own thing as we will. And the commandments are not guidelines for humanity in general. They are actually a counter-cultural way of life for those who know that they are possessions of God. They are a counter-cultural way of life for those who know whose they are. Their function is not to keep our way of life and culture running smoothly, although they might actually aid in that. But they're actually meant to produce a people who are, in our daily lives, a sign or a signal, a witness that God has not left the world to its own devices. We have the 10 words, or the 10 commandments, because we have been delivered and redeemed by God. The 10 commandments are intended to be a gracious reminder of who we are and a gentle push to be who we ought to be. Now, we don't have to be people who believe in God in order to be a moral people. As followers of God, as Christians, as Christ followers, we don't believe in something religious, some empty actions, some things that we have to do on a repeated basis. Rather, we are people who have been called to live the sort of lives in community that would just not make sense if God did not exist. We're called to be quite peculiar. In a culture that believes so many different things, that actually could look peculiar. We're called to be a little bit different from our culture. By living this way, we are declaring that God, in fact, does live and is real and does make a difference in our world. But more than a description of who the people of God are, the Ten Commandments are a description of who the one true God is. Now, our God could have stayed on Mount Sinai, hidden in the clouds, and stayed silent. But instead, the one true God called Moses and had him write down what would please God. Behind the Ten Commandments is a God who tolerates no rivals like Pharaoh or any other world power. He does not leave us to stumble aimlessly in the darkness or in the wilderness, but graciously gives us the Ten Commandments for our good and for our life. You'll find that in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The God who gives us the commandments is also the God who gives us Jesus. The commandments signal to us that this thing between us and God matters, this relationship that we have. God wants us to be involved in his creation. He wants our aid in reclaiming a lost creation. Salvation of the world depends on our obedience as his followers. How we treat one another and how we handle economics and even how we communicate with each other, that all has great impact. And so in closing, God speaks to us with simple and direct words that we can understand. He addresses us where we live and within our own contexts. Here is a God who loves us. What God wants done graciously actually includes us. That is incredible. And here's the paradox. God uses the very people he knows will have a hard time obeying his Ten Commandments. Yet, God uses us to bring life out of death, order out of chaos, light into darkness. Whenever we are obedient, that is called worship. Here's the reality, back to today's passage. God declares this. He says, I am the Lord your God. This is my commandment. You shall have no other gods. The beauty of being able to worship a God who declares this is that we find there's so much freedom afforded us due to this commandment. And I love how Ernst Lang puts it. He says this, we do not need to be afraid. Thank you, Maya, for teaching our kids this. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be afraid of the power of the stars, nor the power of humankind, neither for our money, nor for our enjoyment. If we set our hearts on these very things, we will become slaves again. God says this, I, the Almighty God, want to be your helper. Hold on to me, and you will remain free. My grandfather just passed away yesterday at noon. I heard from my cousins in Panama City. And I've shared this story before, but I'm going to share it again because it has so much meaning. We do not serve a dead God. We serve a living God. My grandfather, for 80 years, served Buddha to no avail. When my grandmother, who was a Christian, passed on, he saw her community come alive around her as they responded to her in her illness, as she was failing. They responded to my grandfather and loved him. And they shared Christ with him, not by proselytizing, by banging a Bible over their head, but by loving him to death, really. They came with meals and they served him. They served my grandmother as she was dying. And my grandfather said, I can no longer serve a dead God, a silent God, an empty God. I need to serve the living God. And he came to Christ upon her deathbed because of the body of Christ. We do not serve a dead God. We serve a living God. And now my grandfather is more fully alive than we can imagine. Brothers and sisters, as we attempt to obey the commandments, we learn, yes, the extent of our sinfulness and the means, at the same time, of our redemption. The commandments articulate a way of life made possible only by our participation. And actually, baptism into community, where there are regular opportunities for confession, for forgiveness, for reconciliation. We need each other along this journey. Again, we cannot obey the Ten Commandments in isolation or just on our own. It wasn't intended for that. As we continue on our journey together, may we understand that we need the Father's help. May we welcome aid from the body of Christ, that's us, the church. And may we be open and sensitive to the urging of the Holy Spirit along the way. We could not stand the force of Jesus' obey everything I've commanded you if it were not for his I am with you always. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me as we welcome the worship team forward to lead us in our last song? Holy One, we thank you for your 10 words, the 10 commandments, which give us freedom in you, freedom from slavery, freedom from fear, freedom from our own selfish desires. Remind us that you, O God, are our liberator, our redeemer, our one true God, our Lord and living God. Amen.